Alrighty, thank you so much. And we're going to conclude a lesson we started last week on this topic, when our faith becomes sight. And that's a tremendous thought as we think about all the things that we believe, all the things that we hope for, all the things that we look forward to one day. We live by faith now. We don't see these things. I think I said last week, we haven't seen God, we haven't seen Jesus, we haven't seen heaven. But one day our faith, all these things we believe by faith, will be sight. And that's an exciting thought. So, as I finished, even though we divided up the lesson into two parts, I finished up this week and thought, man, maybe we could have done three parts. Even though we did part one already, we still have a lot of ground to cover. And again, we're just really touching on these items. Each one of the points could really be a lesson in itself, which would be very interesting. There's a lot of, prophecy is a fascinating topic, and there's so much things we could talk about, but this really isn't the purpose of the lesson. It's just to give us an overview of some of the things that are on God's timeline, on His calendar, if you please. And so we're just kind of looking at the timeline, identifying each of those items on the timeline, but not going into depth in any one of them. So I guess that's a good way to explain it. John chapter 14, we'll refresh our memories with the passage that we looked at last week, the first three verses of John 14, a very familiar passage, a very heartwarming passage, a passage that provides, we said last week, both hope and inspiration. I had a text message this morning from a friend that named Jeff. He's been here before. He said, we're feeling kind of sad this morning, and he went on to say, just circumstances of life is getting to him. And I wrote back, and because the lesson is fresh in my mind, I wrote back and said, we need Jesus. I said, for centuries, believers have clung to the truth that He's coming again. And I said, this provides great hope and great inspiration. That I pasted in from my Bible program, the verse in John 14, verse 3. Where Jesus promises this. So, yes, it gives us hope. Regardless of what's going on around us and how crazy this world may get, we know we have an anchor. We just sang about it. We have an anchor that holds. And praise the Lord for that. So these are great verses, especially in these times in which we live. Verse 1 says, look, let not your heart be troubled. Get that? Troubled. That was Jeff's sentiment this morning. I'm troubled. And we're going to have crazy times, and that's nothing new in a world that's operated by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. We're going to have trouble. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And here comes the great promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, which is a place we call heaven, there ye may be also. And so there's a promise of his coming to get us, and there's a promise of us living with him for eternity. Hallelujah. Amen. That gives us great hope. So let's pray and get started. We've got much ground to cover yet. So we'll be fighting the clock, I'm sure, but let's see how we do. Father, we're thankful for our time this morning. Help us to continue in this lesson, learning that one day our faith will become sight. We'll see everything that we believe with our own eyes. What a day that will be. And so help us now as we go through this lesson. You be the teacher, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we had this last week. I want to put it back on your lesson again today. One of the most exciting facts about the Christian faith is the promise of Christ's return and our future in heaven. We just said that. We see that in verse 3. Jesus said, I will come again. And that where I am, there ye may be also. Wonderful truth. And the next one, Since the first century, followers of Christ have clung to the promise of their Lord's return, which has provided them with hope during difficult hours and inspiration during every generation. Now, let me scroll back here to my beginning outline. I put for you there what we've seen thus far. We started with number one, the reliability of God's promise. And we built a case to teach us, hey, God is reliable. His promises are reliable. And we saw prophecy, the focus of prophecy in God's Word. We saw some Old Testament passages as well as New. And then we talked about the fulfillment of prophecy in God's Word. And of course, Jesus fulfilling many of the prophecies we already talked about. Now we're looking in point two, the revealing of God's program. We began looking at future events, things that are on God's calendar, on His timetable, that have not yet happened, but will happen. I said will happen. We can trust that for sure. So that brings us up to our current lesson today. We're on letter C now. We looked at the rapture of the believers already. By the way, we said what? That's the next event on the calendar. Amen? That's the thing that will happen next, is the rapture of the church. And so that's the very next event. Then we looked at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And then that brings us now today's new material, letter C, the 7 years of tribulation on earth. The 7 years of tribulation on earth. So let me go back to my current notes. There we are. All right, let's look at a verse about that. You jot this on your, just put the reference down there on your sheet. Matthew talked about it. He said, "For then there shall be great tribulation." Notice what it says about that. "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So he describes it as a horrible event. He said the world's never seen anything like it, nor will they ever. It is a horrific event, and I think that takes us to our next statement here. The tribulation, what is it? It's a period described in Revelation 6 through 16. So the Bible dedicates a lot of material to it, 10 chapters of Revelation, and it's unprecedented calamities. Will be occurring as God carries out His judgment on the earth and its inhabitants. Now, this is while this is taking place, Christians, you and I, we will be enjoying with the Lord our marriage to Christ. We'll be enjoying or participating in this reward ceremony, quote unquote, that we talked about last week, the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be enjoying the marriage with Christ. We'll be participating in this reward ceremony, if you please. While this period that's horrific calamities taking place on earth, that's taking place while we are with the Lord, you might say. So it's a very terrible time. And again, we don't have time to really go look at it and understand what's happening during that time. You can look at it on your own time. It's Revelation 6 through 16. And it describes it fairly detailed. And so says something you could look at another time. But we're just touching on the timeline, and this is the next thing on the timeline. After that is letter D. So when the 7 years of tribulation finishes, then we have the glorious return of Jesus Christ with His people. Now, keep in mind that earlier we talked about the rapture. Sometimes folks will confuse the rapture and the second coming. We have to be careful to keep those differentiated. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. Oftentimes we talk about, His second coming, and we're referring to Him coming in the clouds and catching us up, as we read last week from Thessalonians. But that's the rapture. The second coming is when He will come after the tribulation. And so that's this point here, the glorious return of Jesus Christ with His people. We'll be coming with Him, by the way. It's going to be quite a time. Matthew, again, speaks about this in chapter 24. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus, in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's got to be an awesome sight to see the Lord coming with his saints in the clouds. With this, it says, with power and great glory. How about that? So that's quite an amazing sight. As Jesus comes, all the forces of Satan who have governed the earth during the tribulation, so we're in heaven, we're enjoying our marriage to the Lord, we're participating in the reward ceremony or the judgment seat. Tribulation is taking place on earth. Then, at the end of that 7 years, Jesus will return, bringing the saints with him, and the forces of Satan and those who have governed on earth will gather against him, but they shall be defeated. Amen. They shall be defeated. I saw a picture the other day. It was just kind of a cartoon type of picture, but it showed the Lord and the devil in an arm wrestling match. And the caption was just something like, really? You know, like, you think Satan has a chance? The Lord's just going to put him, you know, he's just going to put him in his place. He has no chance at all. The Lord will defeat him. Amen. So that's the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that comes the millennial kingdom on earth. The millennial kingdom on earth. And let's look at Revelation 20, verse 4. You want to jot that reference down? The Apostle John was writing this, and he said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, so martyrs, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Interesting phrase here. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there we see the millennium, the 1,000 years. That same verse teaches us something else, which we're coming to here in a minute. But I'll make reference to it. I'll refer back to this verse in a minute. But this phrase, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so there's the 1,000 or the millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple things about that. We ought to say amen right here. Jesus will personally rule the earth during this 1,000-year period. Amen? He will be here physically on this earth, on this planet, ruling. No one's going to, you know, it's he will rule. I like that word, R-U-L-E. He will rule as king. And amen for that. So he will personally rule. Next. This is interesting. This goes back to the verse we just looked at. As his followers, we will assist during his reign. Why is that? Well, let me just go back a couple of places. Cause look at that verse again. The end. They lived and what? Reigned with Christ. And so we will assist in the reigning, if you please. For instance, a preacher will be the mayor over Elyria. And Joe's going to take care of Columbia Station. And I'm not sure who's got Avon Lake, me or Dale. we might be flipping a coin or something, I don't know. But no, the Bible says, well, hey, we're going to rule with him. And that's exciting. And what a time it will be when the Lord is physically here on this earth. Amen. Also, you may not have thought of this, but David will rule as Christ's vice regent, you might say, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And it's just going to be a time when the Lord is here physically. How can you explain it? Came and put it into words. An amazing time. Next on the timeline, then, is the final judgment of Satan. And all God's people said, amen. Wow.
Nancy Pelosi's
going to be there? Yeah, the final. Oh, boy. I'm not going to touch that one. the final judgment of Satan. Let's get this passage. It's quite lengthy, but we'll read it here. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. It describes it. It talks about the millennial reign here right off. When the 1,000 years are expired, so at the end of that, what's going to happen? Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. So he marshals the forces for one last hoorah, attempted hoorah against the Lord. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wow. So, at the conclusion of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil will be loose for a brief season. So what do you mean loose? Well, in other words, the Lord already, he's been bound during this time of the 1,000 years. He was bound in a place of darkness, probably a place that we call hell. Keep in mind the lake of fire and hell are two different places. And again, sometimes people use those terms synonymously. They're different places. But this place of darkness, this outer darkness, any demon, they already know, we don't want to go there. For instance, there's a story in Luke chapter 8 that talks about the maniac of Gadara. And when Jesus confronted that man who was full of demons, he said, "What is your name?" And they said, "We are Legion." And they made this statement, I'm just paraphrasing, but something like, "Please don't send us out into the dark," or into the deep. Deep was the word. Send us out into the deep, in reference to this deep, dark dungeon, this place of chains, this place of imprisonment that these dark souls go, waiting for judgment. And so anyway, during this time, he's loosed, and then he's going to try to gather these armies, these rebellious armies, and form one final revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's go on to the next one here. This army will be devoured by fire. We saw that in the reference there in Revelation. Fire from heaven, and its leader, Satan, will be once and for all then cast into the lake of fire, as we saw, forever and ever. Amen. All right, so that's the final judgment of Satan. Next thing on the timeline is what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, you may be saying, "Well, wait a minute, didn't we already talk about a judgment?" That was the judgment seat. There's the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we refer to it as the Bema seat. That's for believers, and it's not a judgment of our sin, because that's been taken care of here at Calvary. It's simply a judgment of what we've done in our body here on earth, whether it be good or bad. But the Great White Throne Judgment, well, let me read about it first, then I'll make a statement. It talks about it in Revelation 20. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is," what is it? It's the book of life. You remember that passage that says also in Revelation, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so this other book is opened, and it says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And of course, their name is not found written in the book of life, and they're judged accordingly. So this judgment, as differentiated from the great white... Oh, we didn't finish here. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," remember the other book was open, that was that book, of course, "was cast into the lake of fire." And so that's really a sad time, but only unsaved people will stand before this judgment, where God assigns their final sentence. You know, that ought to affect us a little bit. No, it ought to affect us a lot. people who were without Christ are going to stand at this judgment, and the Lord will deliver their final sentence, and the gavel hits, boom, and it's all over, and they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's unsaved people, and that ought to pull at our heart. It pulls at my heart. It's like I'm not as diligent as I should be concerning lost people, and I'm around them all the time. I'm around them all the time. Everywhere I go, lost people are around me. All right, let's move on. Then the next thing on the timeline is the beginning, finally, amen, the beginning of eternity, and the new heaven and earth. The beginning of eternity and the new heaven and earth. Revelation, we'll look at a couple verses here. Revelation 21:1 and also verse 4. I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all their tears, all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. And so eternity begins, and we get to spend a long, long time with the Lord. Amen. All right, so let me get my notes caught up here. The book of Revelation concludes with a great promise for every believer, and that is to an eternity to live forever with God. Amen? Isn't that a good promise? We're going to live forever with God and the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. And eternity just blows our mind. We don't know what eternity means. We just have an idea. We know there's no beginning and no end. It just goes on forever. And forever is not a good word either, because yeah, I don't know. It's like eternity just goes and goes and goes, and we're going to spend eternity with God. Well, let's kind of line these things, these events that we've just seen. And again, I didn't do them justice. We just mentioned them as far as what's next, what's next, what's next. We didn't talk in detail about any one of those, which would make for a fascinating lesson, but we just don't have time in this particular lesson. We're just overviewing it. But I kind of lined them up on a little chart. This is pretty elementary, this chart here. But we have the church age, which we're living in now. And then, as you can see, we learned this already. The very next event is what? The rapture. And so we're waiting for that rapture to take place. And God will catch us up, and then there'll be the marriage and the marriage supper and the believer's judgment. While that's happening, down below, we see the seven-year tribulations taking place. At the end of that seven-year period, then the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ coming with his saints, boom, back to earth. And then you have that 1,000-year reign. Then the great white throne judgment. And then finally that new heaven and new earth where we live with the Lord forever. All right, well, that brings us all the way up to our final point. So we saw the reliability of God's promises. You can count on his promises. They are bankable. You can take it to the bank. What he says will happen. And we saw that from his word. And then the revealing of his program. And that's, we just simply, hey, here's what the Lord's going to do. We see these events that will take place in the future. And we looked at that from the aspect that his promises are reliable. And so those prophetical events, we can trust that they're going to happen. Why? Because of the reliability of his promises. Those two things are built upon each other. And then the response. Well, how should we, as Christ followers, respond to these upcoming prophecies that we just finished looking at? And concerning Christ's return, I want to look at a passage from Peter. We'll get to that here in a second. But letter A, Christ's return provides a confidence in our hearts. A confidence in our hearts. And we're going to look at this passage here from 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements of the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's speaking prophetically there, of course. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, then notice this phrase here. What manner of persons ought ye to be? It's almost posed as a question in the midst of the of his dialogue here. Hey, what, because of all this that's going to happen, how should we as believers, what manner of life should we have, or how should we be living? And he answers it right on the back of the question with this statement, in all holy conversation and godliness. That's how we should be responding. And then he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Remember, we talked about new heaven and new earth. The old one will be burned away. Nevertheless, we, according to this his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But that question, what manner of persons ought ye to be? As we reflect on these truths of his coming, the rapture, of the tribulation, of the second coming, all these prophetic events we just looked at, based on that information, what manner of persons ought we to be? And he said, of course, that we should live holy and godly. We'll come to that here in a second. God's promise produces confidence because God's promises never fail. And so we have that confidence. When you speak to someone about the Lord, you can have confidence. You don't have to have a sense of doubt in your voice. Well, you know, the Lord's coming again. You know, you say it kind of iffy. No, you can say, hey, the Lord is coming again. You can say it with confidence. Why? Because his word is true. We can have confidence that his promises never fail. Titus said it this way, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this hope that we have, and you know, we use the word, the biblical word hope is a little different than how we sometimes use hope. We say, oh, I hope to go on a vacation this summer, like it may or may not happen. I hope I can. But when we use biblical hope, it's like, this is going to happen. I have confidence that this is going to happen, looking for that blessed hope. Did I miss a thing on your sheet there? I think I didn't put it on a slide. We okay so far, or did I miss one? Okay, I thought for sure I had one about godliness from that passage here. Okay, maybe it comes later. All right. So letter B then, Christ's return. You'll notice we've got some P's here. We said provides confidence. Now it purifies the convictions of our living. So let me go back to that verse here. I don't think... Oh yeah, it's coming up. Okay, I thought it was in point A. It's coming up now in point B. So Christ's return, we talk about his return, it purifies the convictions. So not only does it provide confidence, it purifies the convictions of our living. So from that passage we saw in Peter, this is what I thought I was missing. Peter tells us to live in all holy conversation and godliness with a sense of anticipation of Christ's return. You know, we don't say this much anymore, but back in, you know, my early days of Christianity, preachers were always saying, making things like, every morning you should wake up and you should go to a window in your house that faces the eastern sky and pull the curtains back and look up to the sky and say, Lord, will it be today? And, you know, they'd preach like that. You know what? We should still be living that way. We may not literally go over to the eastern window and look and pull out and say all those things, but we ought to wake up in the morning when our feet hits the floor, to be thinking, you know what, Lord could come today. We need to be living with anticipation of his coming. Christians for centuries have lived that way. And we're too caught up in our world and what's going on out in the world, and we're too concerned about our Facebook likes, and we're too concerned about what's going to happen today at work, and you know, we're just so caught up, worldly minded. Not worldly minded in what the Bible sometimes talks about, worldly minded as wanting things and materialism, but I mean worldly minded in that we're just concerned about what's happening here and now instead of worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow as far as the Lord could come back. We need to live, Peter says, godly, have holy conversation as our lifestyle, and be living godly with the anticipation that the Lord could come back any moment. Do you believe that? Any moment. That's what we call the imminent return of Jesus. Could happen at any moment. So he may come to rapture us out of here any moment. And we ought to live that way. And we'll say more about that here in a second. But if that's the case, if I'm thinking the Lord could show up any moment, guess what? I should be purifying my life. Living holy, living godly. Ridding myself of any junk that may be, that I wouldn't want to be there if when the Lord showed up. And so that's an important point. John said it this way, every man that hath this hope that the Lord's coming in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Great verse. All right, here's another one, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Are you peculiar? Molly is. She makes faces at the preacher. She's kind of peculiar. So, and zealous of good work. So that's how we should be living. We've got this hope, and so we better purify ourselves in our convictions. Next, another P. Christ's return promotes a consciousness for souls. And we just touched on that a minute ago when I said, hey, the great white throne judgment, it's over. It's over for the folks that are unsaved. And so we ought to be conscious of the souls around us. Sadly, when people leave this world and stand before the Lord, their chances for salvation are over. You know, most of the world thinks that it's going to be like this right here. Look up here. That God has this big scale up in the sky. Well, when I see the Lord, I guess he'll just weigh out my good and my bad. Well, I can promise you, you haven't done enough good to outweigh the bad, for one thing. And you know, that's a whole argument on its own. But no, that's not how it is. You don't have, oh Lord, can I get a second chance? Oh, now that I see you, hey, I'm ready to believe you. No, no, no. It's too late. It's something that has to take place while you're living here on earth. We have to make that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who leave this world and stand at that great white throne judgment, their chances of salvation is over. And that is so sad. That ought to really affect our heart. And then lastly, and this is really good, Christ's return produces a certainty in our priorities. We saw from what we read from Peter's passage there, it used this statement, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what that means? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. And so we ought to be have this certainty in our priorities. In other words, well, let me just say it this way. I got the statement here. It is vital that we realign our priorities based on what matters for eternity. You know, a lot of Christians are just so caught up with here and now and who said what, and you know, and you've heard people say, you know, in heaven that's not going to matter. Have you heard anybody say that, or maybe you've said it? You were fussing about something and you stop and think, you know, wait a minute, you know what? When I get to heaven, that's not going to matter one iota. And so we need to realign our priorities and realize what's important for counting for heaven and what's not so important while we're here on earth. We need to realign our priorities based on that. The next one goes along with that. We must invest our time, our energies, and our resources into that which will stand the test of the judgment seat. And so it takes us back to this thought about that judgment that we're going to appear. We looked at some verses from Romans that it told us all will appear, all will give account at that judgment. And so we as believers, each and every one of us, will stand before the Lord. And we will want to make sure at that point in time that we have used our time wisely. We have invested our energies wisely. We have used our resources wisely so that we will pass the test of that judgment. Now, Paul talks about this judgment in fairly good detail here in Corinthians 3. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. By the way, those are the three that refer to lasting works, things that will last, things that pass the test. The other that's not going to pass is wood, hay, and stubble. Obviously, you can see the contrast there. Wood, hay, and stubble, poof, the fire will just consume it. Boom. But gold and silver and precious stones, they will endure the fire. Goes on to say, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, all your earthly works. Again, this isn't your sin. This is what did you do for the Lord, or what did you not do for the Lord? And so those works are being tried by fire. Then he says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon. In other words, if it makes it through the fire, so it's gold, silver, precious stone, then he shall receive a reward. Amen. That's what we want. Then we take that reward and do what? Cast it at the Lord's feet. But he says, so he shall he'll receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, in other words, it was wood, hay, or stubble. What's that mean? It means he may have done some things that he thought were good, but he did it with wrong motives. Or he didn't do anything at all. Those works shall be burned. He shall suffer loss. Now again, we're not talking about sin here. He's not going to go to hell. Suffer loss means he just lost out on the rewards he could have had. Now some people just look at that and say, oh, that doesn't bother me. Okay, it may not bother you now, but when you stand face to face with the Lord, it will bother you. It will bother you that you have nothing to cast at his feet while you watch everyone else throwing their crowns to the Lord's feet. I promise you, it will bother you. And so we need to live circumspectly. We need to live accordingly. And that's why Paul's giving this. And that's why we should realign our priorities, our time and our energies and our resources, so that we live in such a way that when we stand at this moment in time, eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will pass the test. And he will pass on to us a crown, a reward. And we can in turn cast it back at his feet and worship him. So this loss takes place even so as by fire. So that's a scary time. Well, it's not scary in that we're wondering about our eternity. Our eternity is settled, but we do want to get these rewards so that we can cast them back to the Lord. You and I will one day stand before the Lord and give an account of how we invested our lives. Today, we have the opportunity either to send rewards ahead. We call that treasure, sending treasure ahead, investing in heaven. Or we squander our lives on that which will be consumed with fire. This ought to motivate us. It should cause us to take a hard look at our priorities, our calendars, our budgets, our schedule, our relationships, and rearrange them in such a way that when this day comes as a thief in the night, our lives have been invested in eternity. Amen? All right, let's wrap it up. If you are discouraged with the circumstances around you, then you need to apply the hope that his return offers to your heart and mind. That's what I was trying to get Jeff to see this morning. Jeff, you're discouraged about what's going on around us? Apply the hope of Christ's return to your heart and mind and grab onto that. Amen. Next, if you are compromising in your daily lifestyle, then you need to purify yourself as John instructed his children. Next, if you are interacting with people on a daily basis, we saw this last week, and they don't know the Lord, you need to speak to them about the Savior before it's eternally too late. And finally, if you are moving through your daily life and missing opportunities to make it count for eternity, then rearrange your priorities today so you might be prepared for your Master's return. All righty. Well, that wraps up that lesson on when